Good morning, everyone. Well, I don't think I'm going to need this, but Janet told me to have it ready anyway in case I start sweating because I don't want to sweat on everybody. It's great to see everybody. My kids, every time they come downstairs in the morning, they when they're getting ready for school or when they're going now to their camps and stuff, they always want to feed the fish. And I don't know if any of you all pay attention to the sign out there, but we talked about, Ben and I were talking about what we were going to do for the month of July. And so we're going to tell fish stories. Fish stories. And there's different types of fish. And that's why I thought about the kids, because to them, fish are the fish in the fish tank. And some of us who go out on a boat to fish, you know, a fish is something different. How many of you all have children or grandchildren? You're familiar with Finding Nemo? Yes, it is a very popular fish story. You can't go to Disney right now and not see Nemo. Actually, we were at this new Five and Below down there, and my son immediately goes over to the stuffed animals, and there's a Nemo. This is Dory, and he corrected me on that too. But when we look at fish stories, because the past month or so, we've been talking a lot about being fishers of men. We talked a lot about Jesus' ministry and what that ministry meant. And as we go into fish stories, what we wanted to do is talk about how being fishers of men changed people's life. How the message of Christ, how what it was that God wanted to tell people, how it actually changed people's lives. And so what we want to do is we want to now look at the ways in which it changed people's life. But before we do that, I want to talk about the one big fish story that everybody knows. Come on, give it to me. Everybody knows the big fish story? Jonah, yes. I want to take a minute to talk about Jonah, and on the outset it may not even seem like, well, how does that apply? How does that even work itself in to the message of Christ? How does that even work itself into our calling to be fishers of men? How it transforms people's life? And if I were to give the sermon a title today, I would call it Drawing Lines or Casting Them. Are we drawing lines? Or are we casting them? And so, Jonah's a very small book. It's not a lot there. It's only four chapters. Very interesting book, very telling. I want to start in Jonah chapter 1. And I'm going to read through it. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." I want to pause there. Jonah was called to do something. He was sent to do something. And it says he ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, first of all, the idea that you're going to run away from the Lord, that's a totally different story. But when you look at Jonah here, it says that he went and headed for Tarshish. Now, so that we get the picture here, the Lord asked him to, it'd be like us here in Dover, and he asked us to go talk to some people in Boston. But instead, like Tom, he works at Amtrak, right? So get on the train, Tom, go to Boston, take a couple weeks leave or something, and you preach the word to them. And instead, he gets a train to San Diego. See, Tarsus was about 2,500 miles away from where he was. He was being sent 500 miles in the other direction. He literally went as far away as he could from where the Lord was sending him. And so the question becomes, what would drive a prophet, God's man, what would get him and drive him to a point that not only would he not be obedient, he would go so far in the other direction that he went as far away as he could from what God was asking him to do? What was he running from? Why was he running? And it's important to understand there is a good reason, at least in his mind it was a good reason. He didn't like the people in Tarsus. It might not be too much of a stretch to say that he hated them. He despised them. The people in the Ninevites were very cruel. They were powerful. They dominated over the people. They had no concern for their neighbors. There was a relationship here. He didn't like them. And even more to the point, which we're going to see here in a little bit, he didn't want them to receive the mercy of the Lord. He didn't want them to hear the message. He didn't want them to get it. And I don't want to go too far ahead of myself because we're going to read this in a second, but he didn't feel like they deserved it. And this is important to understand because since he was a Jew, it was very common for them to think of themselves as being God's chosen people and that other people weren't on their level. They weren't worthy. They were crude. They weren't well-versed, and they weren't sophisticated enough. They didn't get it. But we, the Jewish people, we get it. Why would I want to give it to those people? Why would I want to give them the word of God? Jonah forgot that that was actually his purpose. As a prophet, that's what he was supposed to be doing. That's really what God set aside the Jewish people for, was to be the light to the rest of the world. But he had forgotten that. I want to look at obedience really quickly if you turn over to Luke chapter 5, because really this is what the problem that Jonah was facing. It wasn't just the water. It wasn't just that he didn't like them, but God called him to do something and he was disobedient. And we're going to look at what happened to him. But in Luke chapter 5, see, this is the type of response that God expects of us when he asks us to do something, when he calls us to do something. In Luke chapter 5, and starting in verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. God ever asked you to do something you didn't want to do it? Maybe not. I can tell you, my parents have asked me things, and they've told me to do something and I didn't want to do it. where my wife and I, before we got married, the church we used to be a part of back in Nashville, we used to work in the children's ministry, and we worked with these little kids, and we had this saying that we would rehearse every time we had class. I know she knows it. Obey the first time. And you have to tell these little kids this, because in their minds, it's like, well, I obeyed you. It's like, yeah, but I had to tell you 100 times to do it. You know, there's a difference. Obey the first time. Obey even if you don't necessarily understand. Because, see, kids don't always get it. They don't always understand why you're telling them that they need to brush their teeth or why they shouldn't eat so much candy or why they need to go outside and play instead of sitting in front of their computers or any number of things. We don't always understand why it is that God is asking us to do something. But the appropriate response is to obey. Obedience requires submission. It requires submission. It doesn't always require understanding at the time. In Jonah's mind, he was justified in not wanting to go to minister to these people. But it wasn't for him to understand at that moment. And going back to Jonah, let's look back in Jonah. And we're going to go to chapter 2. We know what happens. He goes into the boat. They throw him overboard because he said, look, man, this is my fault. The Lord asked me to do something. I didn't do it. He's the reason why I'm mad. It's kind of interesting to think that the boat is threatening to break apart, and this man is downstairs sleeping in the bottom. But in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the root of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with the song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. When God asks us to do something, are we seeking or are we hiding? You see here, he says, what I vowed, I will make good. He understood where salvation came from. When we're stuck in that spot in the belly of the fish, when we are stuck in that place, it's easy for us to remember the God that found us in our despair, found us in our pit, found us in dire circumstances. But sometimes God has to put us in the belly of that fish. You know, sometimes we're struggling to find that job, find work, pay those bills. Sometimes we're struggling in our marriage. Sometimes our health is struggling. Sometimes we don't quite understand and we're frustrated we can't even seem to get out of our own way. It's like no matter what our best efforts are, we just can't seem to get by. We can't seem to get over. And what the Lord is really telling us is not, well, you just need to make a minor adjustment or maybe, no, he's saying your whole entire thought process needs to change. You need to turn the other way. You need to repent. You don't need to just take a stop, take a pause, take a breather. No, you're headed towards Tarshish. I told you to go to Nineveh. Now, as individuals, we face things like that all the time. You know, sometimes it's as simple as God is telling us we need to forgive that person. Or we need to be willing to depend on the Lord and we need to approach that person. See, the thing about the Ninevites were they still weren't nice people. It didn't change. But it didn't change what God was asking him to do either. His directions didn't change even after the fish vomited him out. He still had to go to Nineveh. With everything that's been going on in this country, with all the different things we've seen in the news, it's interesting because I often think about Mark. I have a really good friend of mine in Cincinnati who just this past year, he recently became the chief of police. His name is Elliot Isaac, great friend of mine. He used to cut his hair, actually, when he had hair. And it was interesting because I was so proud of him. I was encouraged because I know the man of God that he is. But in all candor and in all humility, I don't have a good relationship with the police. I'm not a criminal. I don't have a criminal background. I have no felonies. I have nothing on my record. I think I've had 3 speeding tickets my entire life. I've been driving for 25 years. But when I see these men, these black men being shot by law enforcement, when I see the stories of the Sandra Blands and the Trayvon Martins, when I see the Tamir Rices, when I see these people all over the screen, see, I'm looking at it from the vantage point of I've been that person. I've been drug out in the street and beat up by cops. I've had the guns pointed at me for no reason. Mistaken identity. I look like somebody. I fit the description. These are the things I heard. That is my Nineveh. I've had coaches and teachers. I've had people who I went to school with, classmates, teammates. I wanted to be their friends. I wanted to believe that it wasn't what it was, but the fact is it hurt me to know that they saw me as a black man first. But what God has for me is to be willing to preach and teach and love and serve no matter what you are. I have to be willing to have that level of obedience. And it requires me to look at people who I may know they're racist or they're bigots. I may know that they don't know me from Adam and they're afraid of me. I may know that this person doesn't appreciate me. They don't appreciate what I know, what I've lived. They don't appreciate how much I care. But the question then comes, do I remember my vow to God that I'm going to do his work? And then the next thing I have to ask myself is, what am I not willing to do for the Lord? Jonah felt as though he had a very legitimate reason. And on the surface, if you're just looking at it from the flesh, if you will, from just our own personal beings, Jonah had a very good reason not to go and preach to his oppressors and the people that hated him. He had a very legitimate reason in his mind. Oftentimes, when we think about being fishers of men, when we think about the lost people around us, we have it in our mind. There's a very good reason for me to not share with that person, to talk to that person, to give my life for that person. I'm afraid it could hurt me. It could hurt my family. It could hurt my friends. It may cause bodily harm. But what are we not willing to do for the Lord? Do we place limits on how we're going to serve? See, again, we're in present company. We're comfortable with one another. What about those out there? And we're going to come back to that. What's a legitimate reason not to serve the Lord? Now, obviously, if you are physically incapable of doing something, then you're physically incapable. See, Jonah chose to make himself physically incapable of doing something by not being available to serve the way that he knew he could, the way that he was called to do it. He made himself unavailable by trying to go as far away as he possibly could. But is there ever a legitimate reason to not serve the Lord when he asks you to do something? Who am I unwilling to serve? Show mercy to, forgive, love. And see, we think about distant people, and a lot of times I've been talking about this from the standpoint of people who may be strangers or just associates, but am I unwilling to forgive my ex-wife, my ex-husband? Am I unwilling to forgive that father who wasn't there for me, that mother who treated me poorly, that friend who betrayed me? See, sometimes it gets closer to home, and we have to ask ourselves, who am I not willing to show mercy to? Who am I not willing to forgive? Because when we look at our lives, and again, we say, I want that job, I want that money, I want to be able to serve even and do these things. Jonah wanted to serve. He wanted to preach. He wanted to do the will of God. He just didn't want to do it for them because he had an unrepentant, unforgiving heart. I want to go into chapter 4 before we close here. And we'll start in verse 1. In chapter 3, he goes in and he preaches the word, and he knew that they were going to change. He knew that God was going to see a victory here. He knew what was going to happen. That's why he didn't want to go. And in chapter 4, we see verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. My, how he changed after he was no longer in the belly of the fish, huh? He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Sometimes it's so entrenched in us. We're so hurt. We're so bitter. We're so fearful. We're so self-righteous. We're so fill in the blank that we would rather die broken outside of what God's will is for us than to just simply repent and do what he asked us to do. Verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. I love this story. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. God was blessing him even though he was pouting and had a bad attitude. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, he said, and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. This man has a death wish. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? When we become self-righteous to the point that we are not willing to do the Lord's work, we're not willing to seek and save the lost, we're not willing to make sacrifices, to overcome our fears, to overcome our discomfort, to be obedient to what he called us to do when we made our vow to Christ that we were going to follow him, we become like the Pharisees. And we all know who the Pharisees are. He says, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? We lose sight of the loss when we focus on ourselves. When we focus on trivial things, like we're focused on this vine, this tree, this shade that God didn't even have to give us. We get caught up on, well, my car, or we get caught up in our house, we get caught up in our careers, we get caught up on the fact that I didn't like the fact that I called Deacon so-and-so and they weren't available to me, or I'm upset because this person talked to me a certain way, or I just can't speak to my mom right now because she had no right to talk to me that way. And we forget that God's looking at something totally different. He said there's 120,000 people out here who can't tell their left from their right, and you're worried about a vine? You have me. You have knowledge of me. I've given you this so that you can give it to them. And you're worried about a vine? What's our vine? What do we put in the place of our mission and our obedience to Christ? What's that thing that we get so consumed with, you know, that argument you had with your wife because you didn't like the way that she changed the channel and didn't turn it back? I'm not talking about Sharice because we have multiple TVs in the house. So we don't have that problem anymore. We used to. But when we get so caught up on that thing, you know, maybe it's not somebody you personally know. Maybe it's, yes, I know that there's a ton of people right here in this community, but they're black. I don't relate to black people. I don't know black people. I'm not comfortable. I didn't grow up in a place where there was black people. So I'm just not quite comfortable with that. Or they're older than me. Or they're younger than me. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you're the black guy like me and you're thinking, well, yeah, but those white people, I'm just assuming that they won't hear what I have to say. And so you're stuck in the belly of a fish. Maybe this church is stuck in the belly of a fish because we're not willing to go to Nineveh? Are we willing to go to the hard places to seek those 120,000 people? And that's just a number. In many ways, it's a metaphor for us because maybe that's the size of Kent County, maybe it's not. It doesn't matter. Are we willing to go to the hard places to do the work of the Lord the way that we were called to do it? Interestingly enough, you see here where it says, should I not be concerned about the great city? One of the unique things about the book of Jonah is that it ends on a question. Nothing else. Jonah didn't get, we don't know if he replied to it. We don't know how he responded to it. We don't know if he repented, just like we don't know if anybody in here is going to respond or repent. But it ended on a question. And so, in keeping with this great fish story about Jonah in the belly of the fish, I want to end on a few questions. Do we place limits on our obedience to the Lord? I think I asked that before. What is your limit? You know, I said the title of the sermon is drawing lines or casting them. See, are we drawing lines in the sand and saying, Lord, I know that you're my Savior, but I'm struggling with the idea that you're my Lord and you're telling me what to do. And I'll only go this far. I'll stop here because this takes me outside of what I feel like I should have to do. Do I consider evangelism optional, or is that a part of my calling? Do I consider, and I don't mean, keep in mind now, we're not talking about, see, because we do this now, and I know I'm just going to talk to you candidly. We do this thing where we say, well, that's what that denomination does, or that's what those people do. They go out and they Bible thump on the corner and they hand out tracts. Okay, fine. You don't do that. What do you do to seek and save the lost? What do you do? What are you willing to do? Do you consider it something you have to do? Who am I unwilling to forgive and show mercy to? And this is a hard question for everybody in here because we've all lived long enough to have somebody that hurts us, somebody that violates us, somebody that we don't trust. But are we willing to forgive the way that Jesus forgave us? See, the biggest problem that Jonah had was that over and over again, he forgot how much God was merciful to him. And he was expected as his prophet to go out and be merciful. Who are we unwilling to be merciful to? Who are we unwilling to reach out to? To take the first step, to initiate, to talk to? Who are we unwilling to do? Who is somebody that, well, they're just not capable, maybe, or they're just not what we believe, like, they're just, you know, in our kind of exuberance and sometimes our haughtiness, we think they aren't ready. I'm not ready to give it to them, as though it's ours to give. Who are we unwilling to reach out to? Do we trust God or do we question him with the plan for our life? There's a lot of you in here that have lived longer than I have. Have you trusted God with your life and what he plans, what he wants for you to do with your life? Are you really trusting him with it? And finally, where or what or possibly even who is the Nineveh in your life? Where are you afraid to go? Where are you unwilling to go to do the Lord's work? And in some ways, we may need to ask ourselves, again, where is that belly of the fish for us? Because some people are stuck in that belly of the fish right now, and you're hearing me within earshot. You know you're stuck in that place and you can't get out because the Lord is trying to discipline you. He's trying to encourage you and challenge you and push you in a direction that you don't want to go. He doesn't want to destroy you. He's not deliberately trying to harm you. He's trying to get your attention. He's saying, no, I'm not going to let this happen until you first serve me completely. Maybe you're somebody who hasn't ever decided you're going to be obedient to the words of Christ. Maybe you've decided, you've never decided that it is for you to be obedient to Christ, to follow in his example. I want to not only challenge you, but I want to call you and say, what is it going to take? How long? Because he was in the belly of the fish, and we didn't get into this, but he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. How many days do we have to stay in the belly of the fish before we repent? The moment he got his prayer out and he was willing to submit to God, he got out of that belly of the fish. He commanded him to vomit him out onto the beach. And in the same way, For those of us, if you've never accepted Christ, maybe the answer to whatever situations you're going through right now is that you make the step and make the commitment to following him. Are you willing to do that today? If that applies to you, if you've never made that commitment, are you willing to make that commitment today? I ask you to do that. But I want us to all walk away just like the book of Jonah and ask that question, what is, who is, where is that Nineveh in our life as we sing our song of invitation? Please stand. Rise up, O men of God.